many different places in the world. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? How is dance a ministry? Well, my friend Leon's here. We've been to India together. And when we've gone to India, we've actually talked with the missionary there. And we've said, hey, we've got, the first time Gloria went, she was 7 years old. We said, we have a seven-year-old who can dance. A seven-year-old who is trained in ballet and wants to share her dance. And we would actually get into these public schools with over 1,000 kids, and they would have an assembly, and we had a chance to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because we brought in a seven-year-old that could dance. And we found out later that the principal could actually have gotten in trouble for letting us do that, but God opened the door anyway. Amen? Amen. Isn't that awesome? God can use anything. He can use dance. He can use something even as crazy as cycling, riding bicycles for His glory. And I'm going to talk about that this morning. But before I begin, I just want to give all glory to God. All honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also want to give honor to Pastor Joe Engel and thank God for you, brother, for your wife Rochelle, for this church, for many of you that have supported us, that have walked with us for many years. I just want to come this morning humbly and just say thank you so much for being a blessing to the Hannikins and to our ministry. And let me pray for us this morning. God, thank you for this dear body of yours here in Emmitsburg. Thank you that you saw fit to give them this space and this for such a time as this, they are here. And we give you glory for what you're going to do in our midst this morning and for what you have done in your church here in Emmitsburg. And I pray for this surrounding community that they would be seeing this shining city on a hill and they would give glory to the Father in heaven, that many would come to Christ because of this ministry here. And we will give you all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start the message this morning by asking you a simple question. Is there anything in your life that you said you would never do? Is there anything that maybe you thought in your mind, I'll never do that. I'll never move to that city. I'll never marry that person. I'll never work at that job. Maybe you said it out loud. Maybe you thought it in your mind. Maybe you thought in your heart, I will never do this or that. Think about it this morning. Maybe for you, it comes to your mind right away. Maybe by the end of this message, you'll have it in your mind. What is it that you said you would never do? My main text this morning is one verse from Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. And it says this, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know, I entitled this message, I Will Never. Because as I thought about my life, there's at least six different things that I said I would never do in my life. At least six different things that I thought in my mind or I spoke with my mouth or I had in my heart. I will never do this. And I want to share them with you this morning because they all work out as testimonies for what God can do. This is my main point this morning. Jesus' plans are so much better than ours. Do you believe that? Jesus' plans are so much better than ours. We've already heard evidence of that this morning from some of the testimonies that we have heard spontaneously about God's healing power. His plans are so much better than ours. Some of you know my story. Some of you know my testimony. I actually grew up Catholic. My mom dragged us to church. I did not have a good experience in the church. It didn't make sense to me. I would hear these stories and I just, it just didn't connect. And I remember even being a high school student and seeing these kids circle up around the flagpole and pray. And I would look at them and I'd say, that's weird. These guys are weird. Then I would see other Christians over here and they would be doing different things like with their youth group and stuff. And I would look at it and I'd say, that's kind of weird. I don't think I'll ever be a Christian. I don't think I'll ever, you know, be one of those Christians. But God, He had another plan. And when I was 16 years old, I was living a pretty bad life. My parents had gotten divorced, and I hated my dad. And when you're 16 and when you hate your dad, you hang out with kids that are older than you. And we made a lot of bad decisions and made a lot of dumb mistakes. And when I was 16 years old, you guys, I got arrested and I had to call my mom to get me out of jail. And that was probably the lowest point of my life. And my mom, she had this idea of how she was going to fix her teenage son. She said, Justin, you're going to go to adult confirmation classes at the Catholic Church. I said, all right. So I went to the first class, and I really tried. I listened, and all of a sudden something hit me, and I raised my hand to ask a question to the priest. And he looked at me and he said, young man, in here, you don't ask questions. I said, I'm gone. I never went back. And I was just wild as can be and living in the world. And all of a sudden, my senior year of high school, there's a knock at the door one day after church. And there's my friend Ben on the other side of the door. I really looked up to this guy. And he was a good friend. I hadn't seen him in a couple years, but he was like a really good drummer. And he was a mountain biker. And he dated the girl I wanted to date. And I said, I'm going to really look up to this guy. And I was so happy to see Ben until he opened his mouth. As soon as he opened his mouth, he looked right at me, looked me in the eye, and he said, how's your relationship with Jesus Christ? I said, what are you talking about? Relationship? You can leave. And I shut the door. 1 week later, knock at the door. There's Ben. Second time. Some of y'all heard this story. Hey, man, I just came to check on you. How's your relationship with Jesus? I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. I believe God is real, but church is so boring and I cannot stand it. And you can leave. And I shut the door. Third week in a row. Persistence. Knocked at the door. Hey, man, how's your relationship with Jesus? I said, Ben, listen, I don't have a clue what you're talking about, but I just want to hang out with you. Can we just hang out? He says, sure. Why don't you come to my church? I said, well, I'm not really about church. He says, no. He says, we got a men's group, and we play basketball together, and it's a discipleship group. And I said, all right, I'll give it a shot. 17 years old, I walked into Anchor Baptist Church in Pasadena, Maryland, and for the first time in my life in a church, I felt loved, I felt accepted, and the message made sense. This was the message he shared with me. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know that verse, right? And he looked at me, he said, do you know what that means? And I said, honestly, I don't. As a 17-year-old, I did not understand that verse. And he said, well, Justin, every person is a sinner. You have sin in your life. I said, I know. I knew I was a sinner. There was no doubt in my mind. And he said, God is holy and you are not. You cannot enter into the presence of a holy God with all of your sin. And I said, oh man. And my heart started to change. I was like, this is a problem. There's something I need to do about this. What do I do? And he looked at me and he goes, come back next week and I'll tell you. So he let me sit and wrestle with Romans 3:23 for 7 days. A week later, I came back. We're sitting there having a nice time playing basketball. Then we get into the Word. He opens up the Bible, takes me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God. Ben looks at me. He says, do you know what that means? I said, I have no idea. I do not understand Romans 6:23. He says, if God kept a record of sins, who could stand? He said, imagine if God recorded every single sin you have ever committed in your life. Every time you've lied, every time you've stolen something, every time you cussed at somebody. He says, how far would the list go? Like a receipt. I said, it would roll past the back of the church. I said, I've sinned so many times. He says, that's right. And the grand sum total at the end of that receipt, at the very bottom, would be one word, death. You deserve to die. And I said, you're right. Like as a 17-year-old boy, I knew it. I knew that my sin was a problem. And I said, what do I do about it? And he goes, come back in 1 week and I'll tell you. Now, some of you get the picture, right? How many times did he come to my house? 3 times. How many times did I go back to him? 3 times. The third time I went, I had spent 7 days wrestling with Romans 6:23. And then he took me to chapter 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth, what? Jesus is Lord, right? If you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And those 4 words set me free. I never heard that before. Going to church for 16, 17 years, I never heard you will be saved. I never heard that you could know for sure the Lord. Jesus Christ. And so that day, Ben led me to Christ. 17 years old, high school senior, lost as can be. I knelt down on my knees and I said, God, if you're real, come into my heart, come into my life, forgive me of my sins. Now remember, I was the guy that said, I will never be a Christian. But God, right? Come on, somebody. He can save the furthest person from him. He can call him to himself. His arm is not too short to save. Around that time, I barely graduated high school. I was a C student. I had to cheat just to get by. Geometry, you know, algebra, calculus. I was terrible at all of those things. And I didn't really have a super high view of education. But God saved me. And he started to change me from the inside out. I started to love the things that he loved, and I started to hate the things that he hates. I read the Word of God at age 19 from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, and he started to show me his heart for nations. He started to show me how he can take somebody and redeem them. And so I had this idea around about the time I graduated high school, I will never go to college. It's just not for me. I'm done with tests. I'm done with quizzes. I'm not going to college. But God. 2002, I got my associate's degree. 2004, I got my bachelor's degree. 2012, I got my master's degree. Let me show you a picture. I had to miss my ceremony. I don't know if we have the picture in India or not. I had to miss my ceremony for getting the master's degree because I was over in India. And they had this mock celebration for me, and I walked down the stairs, and they handed me a roll of paper towels, and that was my diploma, because I had to miss it. But I was the guy that said I would never go to college. Here's my first point this morning. God can do more than you could ask or imagine. God can do more than you could ever ask or imagine. That actually comes out of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to follow along, but I think we're also going to have it up here on the screen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, now to him, talking about Jesus, who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works in us. The next verse goes on to say, to him be glory in the church. Now to Jesus, who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or think. We have these thoughts in our minds of how life is going to go. God can do more. We have these prayers that we pray and we ask God for small things. He can do big things. It is so clear in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21 that God has a better plan. Jesus has a better plan than you or I could ever concoct. You or I could ever imagine. And he's going to work out his plan. So I'll never be a Christian. He saved me, 1999. I'll never go to college. I told you that testimony. Here's the third one. I will never work with young people. I'm not working with teenagers. Not a chance in the world. I will never be a youth pastor. Not me. I had a horrible experience in middle school. Some of you are like, amen, I know what it was like. I got picked on so bad, beat up. I thought all teenagers were evil. I'm never working with young people. But God had a better plan. 1st of September 2003, I sat down across the desk from Pastor Gary Buckman at Tawnytown Baptist, and he hired me to be a youth pastor. Miss Sharon, you remember, there was four kids in the youth group. Four kids. And for the next 8 years, we worked with hundreds of students. Y'all remember. We saw many kids come to Christ. Some of those kids are serving in ministry today. Some of those kids are on the foreign mission field today, coming out of Carroll County, serving the Lord in Cambodia, serving the Lord in El Salvador, serving the Lord up in Boston. I think of Christian Cole, Josh Patterson, these young men of God, Brandon Stearns. We discipled them. We poured into them. And God allowed us to walk with young people for 8 years, you guys. But I was the one that said, I will never work with young people. I will never be a youth pastor. All right? I want to talk to a couple of the young people in the room this morning, a verse out of 1 Timothy chapter 4. This verse has become very special to us in our ministry with youth all around the world. And it says this, specifically Paul writing to Timothy, his young son in the faith. He says, don't let anybody look down on you because you are young. Young people in a room, let no one despise your youth, but set the example for the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12 is a verse speaking specifically to young people, and this is the way I think of it. I'm 37 years old. Some of y'all are younger than me. Some of y'all are older than me. As we get older, we say, I will never a lot. We have a lot of thoughts about, I will never do this. I will never do that. But the young people, they don't have a lot of those thoughts, all right? They're thinking, I could do that. Yeah, that could happen, you know. Big dreams, big visions. I believe the young people should set the example for us, showing us, you know what? God can do exceedingly, abundantly more than you could ask or imagine. I hope when you're hearing these different things that I'm telling you, like, I said I would never do this, that you don't think I'm up here bragging about myself. I'm not. I'm just bragging about Jesus and the difference he can make in a life. Because for me, my fourth one is this. I said I will never be a dad. I have five kids. I mean, for real. I had this thought that because of the mistakes that I made in my past as a teenager, that God would never let me be a dad. I even used to hear this voice speak to me. You know what? It's not for you. You're not going to get to have kids. Sorry, you're going to have to adopt or be a foster dad, but you're never going to get to have kids. And I thought that voice was from God. But the moment that Gloria was born, 16th of September, 2006, that voice went away. Because it wasn't from God at all. It was from the enemy. Because he disguises his voice. He tries to sound like God. And then all of a sudden, 2 years later, we had our daughter Bryce. And then 2011, our daughter Kenzie was born. And God just kept giving us girls. And everybody say, don't you want a son? Man, all you ever have is girls, this and that. I said, well, I thank God for girls because we don't have to buy a whole new wardrobe, you know. But 6 years ago, we thought we were done. We have three girls. This is awesome. But God gave us our son, AJ, and our daughter, Cece, by adoption, and we were so thankful that he grew and expanded our family, and they are amazing kids, and I'm so grateful to be a dad. But honestly, church, I was the one who said, not me, I'm never going to be a dad, but God. What is it that you have said in your life, I will never? Think about it. Here's my second point this morning. We can even make God laugh with our plans. Did you know that? We can actually make God laugh. Check out Psalm 2. Psalm 2 and verse 4 talks about this very point that we can come up with our plans and make God laugh. Verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 2 talk about how the nations are raging and they're plotting against Israel and they're plotting against God. Look at verse 4. Psalm 2 verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall what? Laugh. Can you just imagine God just laughing at our plans? Like a big belly laugh, but it's like a compassionate laugh too. It's like, I love those guys, but I got a better plan, you know. The end of verse 4, the Lord shall hold them in derision. The other verse of Psalm 37, verse 13 says the same thing. Wicked people plan things and God just laughs. He's like, you don't know. I'm sovereign. I'm the Lord. I'm just laughing at all your plans down there. And I think for some of us, we have come up with some things that have made God laugh. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. My third point this morning is this. If you have ever said that there was something that you would never do, and then you end up doing that very thing, oftentimes that is what brings God the most glory. Oftentimes that's what brings God the most glory. When you say, oh, I'll never be a dad, he says, watch this. I'm going to give you five kids. All glory to his name. I just want to give two more testimonies of some things that I said I would never do. And this one is a little bit funny to me. It's kind of comical. 2005, my wife came to me and she says, hey, we're going to go to Mexico. And I said, well, what for? I've never been there. She says, my sister's going to get married there. And I said, I'm not going. I said, I will never go to Mexico. Have you never heard of Montezuma's Revenge? People get sick down there. It's dirty. They don't like us, this and that. I said, I will never go to Mexico. You guys, since I said that, I have been there 15 times. 15 times. But I was the guy who said, I will never go to Mexico. We did a youth camp there 2 summers ago that your church helped to send me helped to send my wife, my son, AJ, as well. We are so thankful that God's plans are better than ours. We say, oh, I'll never go here. He says, watch what I'm going to do. I'll never move to this city. Oh, I got a better plan. You know what? Some of you are thinking of something right now in your life that you have said you would never do. And we're just getting a little technical difficulties here. There's the youth camp. Check this out, you guys. All these students here, we got a chance to preach the gospel. Already this year, in January, I spent 2 weeks in India. Your church helped to send me to India to preach the gospel. That was the fifth time going to India. I've been to Africa 5 times. My wife just went to the Philippines for 9 days in April. We served in Belize. My daughter Cece went and served in Belize in February. We took a team of 20 people down there. I was the guy who said, I will never be a missionary. I will never go to other countries. Church, I am not bragging this morning about myself. I'm bragging about Jesus. By the grace of God, I have been to 31 countries. For the glory of God and for the gospel, your church has been a part of all of those things. Now, here's where it gets a little bit weird. The sixth and final one. I will never be a cyclist. I will never ride bikes. I would watch these cyclists out here in the road wearing their super tight clothing, and I'd say, look at this idiot. Church, I'm now the idiot. And some of you are like, okay, how did that happen? In 2011, we were working with this organization called Youth Hope. We were living in Fort Myers, Florida. My boss comes to me and he says, Justin, are you a cyclist? I said, no, I'm not. I have no interest in cycling. He says, do you own a bike? I said, yeah, it's a mountain bike. You want it? I don't even ride that thing. He says, I want you to plan a bike ride for youth pastors. And I said, well, why would we do a bike ride for youth pastors? Well, all these youth pastors in our city, they all have good youth groups and everything, but they don't even know each other. They don't do anything together. And he says, why don't you plan a bike ride from here to Key West? You guys, I was 260 pounds. I said, I'm not going to be able to even make it 10 miles on a bike. You're talking about 300 miles to Key West. And I said, I do not want to do this. But every person in this picture did. I started calling churches and saying, hey, can I talk to the youth pastor? We're supposed to ride bikes to Key West together. Are you interested? And everyone I talked to said, I'm in. I'm in. I'm in. I'm like, I don't even want to do this thing. 10 guys, 2 girls, February of 2012. We rode 300 miles from Fort Myers to Key West in 5 days. We slept in churches just like this one on air mattresses. We saw God do miracles along the way. We witnessed to people. We worshiped in the evenings. We made it to Key West, and by the time we got there, we had raised $7,000 for a youth ministry in Bulgaria. $7,000 for a city called Velengrad, where there's 4,000 high school students and there's only 2 youth pastors, and they are reaching these young people, and we wanted to resource them and equip them, and people sponsored our cyclist. People gave money for people like Matt to ride 300 miles, donated toward people like Sean, people like Aaron, people like Brittany Sue. And all of a sudden, something clicked, and I was like, what if there's something to this? Like, what if people in the United States are supposed to ride bicycles for missions, for youth ministries? What if normal, average, everyday Christians are supposed to get on bicycles and do something extraordinary for God? The next summer, we went to Bulgaria. We met the very young people that we had ridden for. We spent 5 days in the mountains with them. And we saw the impact that the funds had made. And we came back and Ends of the Earth Cycling was born. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in power, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we call it Ends of the Earth Cycling. Our hashtag is pray, pedal, repeat. Because that's what we do all day long. We pray, we ride our bikes, and we do it again the next day. In the last 8 years, we have hosted 31 bike rides. We just came to you from Northwest Tennessee, where we had a tour last week. During these bike rides, ordinary average people from age 14 to age 76 get on bicycles, and they ride really long distances. During those 8 years, our cyclists have pedaled over 130,000 collective miles. We've seen almost 600 people get on bicycles. We've seen almost 300 people come as support staff and just serve. And during that time, we have raised over $650,000 for missions. But I was the guy who said, I will never be a cyclist. You guys, we only ride for youth causes, and we follow up and go to the places that we've ridden for, and your church sends us, and you have been a part of that. So our family wants to say thank you. Thank you to you guys. We seriously appreciate you. We honor you. We get the chance to preach the good news all over the world and resource youth ministries because you give. Now, I just want to review. I said I would never be a Christian. I said I would never go to college. I said I would never work with young people. I said I would never be a dad. I said I would never go to Mexico. I would never be a missionary. I would never be a cyclist. What about you, friend? What is it that you have said you would never do? I just have a couple takeaways. The first one is this. If you have ever said, I will never, maybe today is the day to repent and believe. Maybe if in your heart or in your mind or on your lips you have ever doubted God and you've said, I will never, God, it's not for me. Maybe today is the day to talk with your pastor and say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. I have been in the wrong. I've been in error, and I need God to forgive me. Maybe you just want to go to the Lord directly by yourself, and you want to sit in some time for prayer. Maybe you want me to pray with you or my wife or our kids. We would love to pray with you today if you have ever said, I will never. Here's the second takeaway. Submit your plans to the Lord, and He will direct your steps. Submit your plans to the Lord, and He will direct your steps. Maybe you've been thinking about your life and you've got all these grand plans. You know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know what's going to happen in 2 years, in 5 years, in 10 years. But the book of James says that we shouldn't make plans like that. We should say, if the Lord wills it, such and such will happen, right? It's not our plans. It's God's plans that are best. I want us to go back to the very place we started, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. And can we read it out loud together, church? A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Do you believe that? Let me pray for you this morning. I want to pray for all of us. God, we just thank you this morning that you are a great God, that you are faithful. Even when we are faithless, you are faithful. And God, I just want to say I'm sorry for all the times that I have planned my own way, and I've thought that I knew better than you. And I want to pray for anybody in the sound of my voice who maybe they're feeling that exact same thing this morning, and they're saying, you know what? I have not surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I have not surrendered my plans to Him, and I'm sorry. And God, we just collectively say we are sorry. We know that your plans are better. And I just thank you, Father, for this time just to be together and hear testimonies and see what your word has to say. And I pray if there happens to be anybody in the room who never put their trust in you, that today would be the day that they would repent and believe. Today would be the day that they would confess their sins, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We love you. We praise you. We look forward to what you're going to continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.